Good morning. If you could please stand for our scripture reading. It's from the book of Acts, first chapter, starting at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And that can be found in page 909 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, the Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. In those days, Peter stood among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language, Akadama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolated, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the times that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward to Joseph, called Barnabas, who was also called Justin, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and the apostleship from which Joseph turned aside to go to his own place." And the cast of lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You may be seated.
Do you know that God has a plan? And do you trust that God's exact plan will happen? One of the songs that we sang, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," reminds us of the truth of this. It says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God has a plan, and he will accomplish that plan. God has a plan that is good for his people. And though his people go through different times and different experiences, we are called to live by faith. And we are called to live by faith when we don't understand his plan and when he hasn't made it known clearly to us. God's plan here in this book of Acts was being carried out, but the apostles and the disciples that were with them did not know what God was doing completely, but God started to unfold it. And in this passage, the majority of this passage shows us things about Judas and the office that he left empty, but also the way that God filled it, and in total, that God was guiding them, his people, in his plan, and he did so in time. The office was the office of being an apostle that was left open. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so there was a need for there to be 12, and they had to figure that out, and they do in this passage. But the passage begins with a time of waiting. The apostles and the disciples were gathered together, it says. They were in Jerusalem. They had returned from the place where they saw Jesus ascend up in glory, and they were waiting. And Jesus said, you need to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So he didn't say how long they would be waiting. It turned out to be 50 days. They didn't, from the time of his resurrection, they didn't know exactly how things would play out. And they were in a time of waiting together. So he told them to wait. And what did they do? Well, I think that we should pause before we get to how God unfolded the plan, because there are times of waiting that come upon us. There are times of waiting, and there's a discipline that we should call waiting on the Lord ourselves. And there are ways to do it well, and there are ways to not do it well. There's an analogy that I think we should use, an analogy called the doldrums. Have you heard this phrase? The doldrums are a time when a ship would be out at sea and all the wind would just stop. And the water on the sea would just become like glass. A poet named Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote this in a poem about life at sea. He wrote, day after day, we stuck nor... Sorry. We stuck, nor breath, nor motion, as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. And he goes on to, in that poem, to say that it was like death was all around them, and they had no wind to move them. They had no motion. They had no way to move their big ship on the sea. And what they call that when you get out into the ocean and there's nothing that moves you, they call it the doldrums. And so people will use that as an analogy for life, that there are times in life when it seems like you're in the doldrums. That's when, as a Christian, we could make this analogy that we have to wait on God. We don't know where he's leading us. We don't know what is to come next. We have to wait. We have to see what he will do and when he will do it. So these disciples were gathered there in Jerusalem, and Jesus had told them to wait. So here's a question for you. Have you learned to wait on the Lord? When things aren't happening, have you learned to wait on the Lord? When you want God to act, but you don't see anything happening, have you learned how to wait on the Lord? When you're in a time that is confusing, you don't know the next steps, you can't make sense of what God is doing, have you learned to wait on the Lord? When there are times of pain, times of suffering, have you learned to wait on the Lord? Well, there are ways to do this well, and we have to learn this, because God has a plan, and it is good, and he wields all things to accomplish his plan, which are good for his people. There were 120 core disciples there, and this passage mentions that the disciples were there, the 11, that is, the apostles, and there were others that were with them, including, he specifically mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. That would be the other children that Mary had after Jesus. Now, the fact that Mary is mentioned, I think, is a really neat and a very sweet thing. Some speculate that Mary must have been a source for Luke in the writings of the Gospel of Luke, and possibly for near the beginning of the book of Acts, because so much of it comes from her perspective and things that she alone would know, like how The angel came to her, her experience going to Elizabeth, the song she sang. And the brothers, that's another sweet thing, because these were a household of people that rejected Jesus. They thought he was crazy. During Jesus' ministry, Mary and her other children went to get Jesus and say, he's lost his mind, let's bring him back in. And the people said, your mother and your brothers are outside, they want to speak to you. And Jesus said, okay. He had to draw a line. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he pointed them to those that hear and do the word of God. But now, they're not on the outside anymore. They're among his followers. And they're gathered in this time of waiting. This is how they waited. And these are some lessons that we can learn for us to wait on the Lord. It says that they were gathered together with one accord. They were aligned in what Jesus told them to do. They were aligned with the scriptures. And they were aligned, it says, devoting themselves to prayer. So here's how to wait on the Lord. With scripture. Peter is about to explain what he finds in the scriptures to guide them. When we open the scriptures, we get light. God guides us. He puts things on our minds. He shows us and helps us make sense of his sovereign hand and the world around us. You see, we're in a world where there's lots of things that are wrong. And things get tangled up and twisted. And there's evil and there's death and there's corruption. And in this world, with all of these things, we need the stability of God's eternal word. And when we come to this, we find God has a plan. God, everything he says happens. And we need that stability. We also, sometimes when we're in the doldrums, we need to know not the full picture, but just what's the next step. So when we turn to God's word, we get light. We get some light. We don't get all the answers usually, but we get direction. So one way to wait on the Lord is with scripture. Another is with prayer. This is such a big one. The Holy Spirit works and guides us as we pray. God provides, God acts as his people pray. When we pray, we're not doing something that makes God do things. That's not how it works. But God has a plan, and he has ordained that as his people pray, he carries out his work, his good things. And he answers when his people pray. He is still sovereign overall. We're not wielding any of that. But as we come to him, especially when we plead what God has said in his word, God does act. That's how he has made for things to happen. So why would we neglect prayer? Why would we be slack in the duty, in the privilege of prayer? Now, this prayer was before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. This was before the Spirit was poured out in abundance. But God has always been at work. The Holy Spirit has always been at work in this world. All of the apostles, all of the prophets gave us God's word by the Holy Spirit. God was inspiring them as they wrote. God, the Holy Spirit, came upon people that we see in the Old Testament, specifically spoken of. And he has always worked. And he was at work in that upper room in Jerusalem as they waited for how God would unfold things. God was at work then, and it wasn't like the Holy Spirit was absent and then he would just turn things on at Pentecost. But he did come and he was poured out in abundance at that day of Pentecost. So when we are waiting, we are to wait first with scripture and with prayer. And then also notice this, with one accord, together they were doing this. They were waiting on God with other believers. They made this prayer and this waiting their work as a group. This is always our work. This is always our responsibility, to be together. And that's what the word fellowship means. That's what the word koinonia means, that you're accomplishing a task together. God has put before us a great commission. He's given us work to do. He wants us to care for the poor. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to go to the ends of the earth. He wants, including this church, to do the work he's put before us. And we together are to labor at these things. One of the first things is to be a people that are praying together, seeking his word, being led and being faithful with what he has already entrusted to us. We are to work together with one another as believers. We are a people who must be together according to God's word in alignment to call on God all the time, asking God to show us what is his will. Now, in this time of waiting, during this time of waiting, Peter stands up and he speaks. Through this time of prayer, Peter was led. I think he was probably led by some insights from God's word, either opened at that time or perhaps during the 40 days that Jesus was explaining so much about the kingdom and about the scriptures to them. But Peter had some insights from God's word about their next step right then. Starting in verse 15, Peter stood up among the brothers, and he mentions that it was a company of about 120, and he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." That's really important. He discerned that what had already happened was exactly according to God's word. This is really helpful, because the big character, the big spotlight of this passage is on Judas, okay? And Judas failed in his office. And Judas was in love with the things of this world. Judas was a man who was in love with money. And though he was among the others as an apostle, given an office, he was always led by his greed. And they had to make sense of this. Sometimes you have to make sense of the corruption that's in this world. I sat with a friend of mine that's a pastor earlier this week, and a colleague of his, also an ordained pastor, has fallen in ministry and fallen into multiple sins. And the one who has fallen, my friend is trying to make sense of this. And he has to be able to look and say, listen, not everyone who says that they are legitimate servants. And it's only by God's grace that we are able to continue on. They had lived, think about that, with Judas for 3 years, and they didn't know that he was the hidden, greedy, subversive guy that he was until after all of these things happened. At this point, Peter says the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, this gets us to the problem of Judas. And the heart of the problem with Judas is that there was an office that he left void. But to understand how that happened, we're focused on him. Here's the other big part of understanding this time of waiting and knowing that God has a plan. In God's plan, all the time, God sovereignly gives each one in this world, believer and unbeliever, responsibility. We are responsible for our own lives, okay? But every relationship we have is a stewardship from God. That means he has entrusted that to us, and we are responsible before him with what we do there. Every job we have is something that is our responsibility before God. We are not to work at our jobs as to please men or to please ourselves, but to please God in everything we do, in parenting, in your job at a workplace, anything we do. And in our marriages, that's a responsibility from God. In our place in the church, if we are given any responsibility in ministry, that is an office. That is a responsibility from God. Whether you're in the nursery and you quote that passage from 1 Corinthians 15, you put it above the changing table where it says, a mystery, we shall, how does it go? We shall all be changed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. It's out of context, but it's funny. Or you're a teacher, okay? You might work in the nursery, you might be an usher, you might be in the sound room, or you might be in charge of the missions board, whatever your job is, whatever your responsibility is, that is something God has entrusted to you, and you are to be faithful to God in that. The problem of Judas arose in this way. There was an issue. He abandoned an office. There needed to be 12. The foundation, the building of the church, was to be built on 12 apostles, and Judas had left one of those spots vacant. Well, as they looked at God's word, they saw and understood the problem of Judas, how he fell, and they were able to make sense of it. They could look back, and they could see that there was a sin pattern in Judas that was now revealed. And it was a long pattern with Judas, but they had no clue. So that the night before Jesus is betrayed, Jesus can tell them, one of you is going to betray me. And they're all asking, who? I mean, they didn't even suspect him. But then they looked back and they were able to make sense of things. The heart of the issue was that Judas left a void, this office. But Peter looks at that situation and he looks at the scripture, particularly quoting Psalm 69 and 109, and he makes sense of it, saying, oh, this was about Judas. And Jesus could quote it as well. Jesus could quote from the Psalms, and they could make sense of it, the apostles now, and say, oh, these Psalms had Judas right in them, because God had determined that it would happen this way. Now that puts some questions in our minds. We are to look at Judas here. The majority of this passage is about him. Here's something that you can see. God knew beforehand all that would happen, and he wrote about it. Through David, by the Holy Spirit, God said Judas would do these things. And God wasn't surprised when Judas did it. God predestined it to be this way. And Judas chose to do exactly what he wanted. Now, very often we wrestle with predestination and free will when we think about salvation. Think about it with Judas. Judas was doing exactly what he wanted, and he was accomplishing what God intended to happen, that there would be a betrayer, that one who, whenever, in another place where they quote Psalm 41, let me just go to that, where Jesus' voice could say, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. They could say, that's about Judas. And in these Psalms, the ones that are quoted, Psalm 69 and 109, you can see the very same pattern. So God knew beforehand, and he predestined it to happen this way. Now that causes us to wrestle, doesn't it? So did God force Judas to do anything? Absolutely not. Judas had free will, just like you do. And God is sovereign above all of our wills, and he wields it according to his good plan, his good purpose. But when we look at Judas, that should be a warning to us that we are responsible for everything we do. Judas loved money, for example. When you look at the things that they say in the scriptures, like in the Gospel of John, there was a time when Judas saw a woman take a very expensive ointment and pour it out on Jesus. And Judas yelled at that woman, and he said, what are you doing? This is a waste. That could have been sold. We could have had lots of money, and we could have used it to give to the poor. And John says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he used to help himself to what was in the money bag. He would do things for himself. I just wonder how they made sense of that afterward. Like, Judas was the one who didn't come from the region of Galilee. Judas was the one who had a last name, or the name of his region, whatever his Iscariot means. But he was different, and he was in charge of the money. And in that, he would help himself. This would be like today, someone who claims working hours when they didn't work them, who takes their responsibility because they have the business card and does things that they shouldn't do. There are different forms of greed, and they're rationalized. And when it came to the very end for Judas, he was exercising his free will. When he went to the leaders in Jerusalem and he said, "What will you give me if I give him over to you?" And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. And Judas said, "Yeah, that'll do." And just by his own will, he went and he did that, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Here's the thing. The free will of Judas choosing to do what he did, and God destining Judas for that, happened at the very same time. Does that stretch your mind? It really should. And it really gets us to the idea of who is God? What is God like? And how do we relate to him? Whatever we think about predestination, when we think about God's plan and his sovereign hand over all things, it should stretch our minds. And it gets us down to this question, always. Who is God? And really, the reason we wrestle with predestination is because we want to be able to say, we are. That's what gives us so much trouble. It gives us so much trouble because we want to say that we are in charge, that we determine all things. But no, only God has that role. But we should look at Judas and we should shudder. So we should look at him and we should say what happened. And we have to trust what God's word says. He was in a position of authority, and therefore his judgment was much more severe. It was much more serious what he did. And that's the way it is. The Bible says that we who teach will be held to a higher standard. Whenever God gives you more authority, when he gives you more that he entrusts to your responsibility, there will be a higher standard of judgment. But God knew it all beforehand. And we see, in situations in this life, we see things that look like they're done and they're over. Like, I think if we were in that situation, we would have said possibly, well, there are only 11 apostles now. There were 12, but now there are only 11. But then Peter finds in the scriptures, no, it's not over. There's no such thing with God. If God wants 12 apostles to build his church, he will provide 12 apostles. And so he did. God provided for and guided them in his plan. And so Peter finds in the scriptures where it says, let another take his place. Let another take his office. Wow, God saw that hundreds of years before Judas did this, before his place was left open. And the office in this passage is listed in three different ways. It refers to his office as his place. It refers to it as an apostle. And it refers to it as, when Peter says, with us, he should be a witness. And the word for witness is the same word for martyr. That particular office for those 12 was not an easy job. It was to go from Jerusalem to Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 8 of the 12 that are established here, we don't hear about after this passage in the rest of the New Testament. We don't know in the Bible where they went, which direction they went, but we do know this, and maybe we'll hear about this in August when we look at the early church history. They all suffered. They all suffered, and to the point where, according to history, according to church history, 11 of these 12 were killed publicly, and the one who wasn't was put in boiling oil, and they tried to kill him, and they exiled him. It was a very difficult office to fill. They needed someone to fill it. So there was a void, but God always knew that it would be so. And so we see how they turned to him and learned how to replace Judas. And you see here God's provision. Now, they're looking at the Psalms particularly. And when they look at the Psalms, the way that he describes it is by saying, the Holy Spirit talked about this beforehand, the situation we're in right now, by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And I think that Jesus explained to them how to interpret the scriptures because it says that. It says that in Luke 24. It says that Jesus opened to them the Psalms particularly, and the prophets and all the Old Testament, the things concerning himself, how he would first suffer and enter into his glory. So Jesus was showing them in all the scriptures, this is about me. And so I think if I was sitting there, I would say, Jesus, how is this about you? It looks like it's about David. And Jesus could say, yeah, it is about David. He experienced this. But look, the Holy Spirit was speaking through David when he wrote this psalm and all of these psalms. And so how is it about you, Jesus? Well, I'm kind of dull as a student. Explain it to me. And I think Jesus would say, okay, this was about me, and this is ultimately about me. But it was also David. But when David was speaking it, he was echoing the greater reality of me. He did experience it. It was just a parallel. And it's also a parallel for many who are in Christ, that they experience these things. So it was about David, and it was about me. So as they're looking at these scriptures, they see that they are guided to replace Judas. And they can see that God has an idea for another to take his office, for God's provision. Since God knew they could seek God to find the one to replace him in that office, according to scriptures. So they knew this. They had to collect a few resumes, you might say. They knew enough to get started. There were qualifiers. It had to be someone that was with them from the very beginning, from the time of Jesus' baptism, who had been with them the whole time, and to be a witness for his resurrection. Those are the qualifiers. Who's available? And they look at the 120 and they say, oh, we've got two. Joseph, who has a couple of nicknames, and Matthias. Okay, two guys that are up here. And when they're together, they pray and they cast lots. Isn't that interesting? They cast lots. Where else in the Bible do you see people casting lots? All before this, all in the Old Testament. You don't see it any time after this. They pray and they cast lots. Why? Because they're seeking God's will for the one of these two that qualify to take that office. After this time, after the Holy Spirit comes, all you have is the apostles guided by the Holy Spirit, and you have the church guided by the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. We have no need for casting lots, unless you want to do that for who goes first when you play pickleball, whatever. But in the things where God has made his will clear, he has given us wisdom, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. And casting lots is not a normal thing. God has given us, according to 2 Peter 1:3, all things that we need for life and for godliness. So to know his will, to discern what's ahead, we should pray, we should know the scriptures, we should listen to what he has made clear to us, and we should act on that. Now, God knew beforehand, the Holy Spirit speaking through David beforehand, all these things would happen, including Jesus' betrayal and his betrayer, and how God would replace him. He replaced him with Matthias. Now, he's the 12th. We don't hear from him anymore. I'm sure, I'm confident, we'll hear all about it in the new creation. But this didn't hinder God at all. And like I said, the majority of this passage is about Judas and about the void he left and how God provided for it. We need to learn a lesson from this that points us to how God always has a plan, and he always uses all things for the good of his people to accomplish his plan. What Judas did was horrible. It was wicked. It was evil. You might say this was the worst sin ever sinned when Judas betrayed Jesus. But did it hinder God's plan? No. It completed God's plan. Did it stop the work of God's salvation? No. It served to accomplish it. God uses all things to accomplish his good plan, including the evil of the most wicked deeds that are done in this world. William Still, a Scottish preacher that I really like, said this often, that God is the one and only being who can wield sin without sinning. Look at Judas and look at what God did. He brought victory through defeat. God should be praised for that. God's way of salvation is to use weakness and even to use evil to serve his good purpose of glorifying himself through salvation. Judas was unfaithful with his office, but we are pointed to Jesus and what he did on the cross. The cross is what God did, and God always accomplishes his plans with all of humanity around him doing what each individual wanted to do. But there's a difference, because every individual in the whole world is either reconciled to God in Christ, or they are in rebellion against him in their own sin. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in the church or if you've never darkened the doors of a church. It doesn't matter if you're in ministry. It doesn't matter if you've never opened your Bible. Every single person in this world is either reconciled to God in Christ, or they are in rebellion against him. Now, how are we reconciled to him? By what Jesus has done. And it's because Jesus was faithful with the office entrusted to him. And that is the only thing that makes a difference for anyone in this world. We are either reconciled to God in him and we are kept, or we are in rebellion against him, and no matter how religious we make our lives, we will go the way of Judas, who it says went to his own place, which is hell. Because Jesus was faithful, he was faithful for us so we could take refuge in him. And for this, I want to point you to Peter, because Peter denied Jesus. He didn't betray him like Judas did. He denied him, though, and he was wrecked, and he had to be restored by Jesus. But Jesus said something to his disciples before he was crucified. He said particularly to Peter, he says it in the plural, though, and he's talking about the 11. He says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. He says, and he makes a distinction with Judas before they know who he is. But here's the only basis that we have for being kept by God from becoming like Judas. It's that Jesus was faithful with his office. And if you take refuge in him, he will keep you. He will restore you. He will protect you from being sifted like wheat. He will make sure you make it through all the things in this world. And that's what we're called to do. That's the gospel here. Because Jesus was faithful, you don't have to be pulled into the vortex of sin like Judas was. But when we think about offices and what happened with Judas, there are a few things that we should do to apply this. Like I said before, everything that God has entrusted to your life is a stewardship. It's a responsibility. Let me say a couple things. Be faithful with everything God has entrusted to you, whether it's your marriage or your children or your work or your ministry. Particularly, I want to ask this, that you who are in the church and entrusted with anything, examine yourself and make sure you do what has integrity before God. Because not everyone can see the things you do. But think about what God has entrusted to you and make sure that you're doing it with integrity according to God's word and in alignment, in one accord. And then secondly, I want to speak to men. God has made it so that men in our homes are entrusted with a responsibility that God calls headship. If you're a father and a husband, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to step up and to lead your family, to be like Christ towards the church, to be like a shepherd over sheep. And here's the place to begin. In your home, make sure that it is Christ-centered, that you are the one who says, let's pray about things, that you are the one who draws a line when you know what God says and what God doesn't say. And you say, this is what we will do, we will not do this. Because the responsibility is on your shoulders, and you will answer to God for that. And let me tell you this, your wives and your children, if God has given you them, they want this. Now, some of you might feel like you're in a time of doldrums. I think as a church, we might feel like this. We've had all these deaths and all these funerals lately, like the wind is out of our sails. And we might be asking, how will God provide? How will God lead? This is what we are to do. We are to wait on the Lord with the scriptures, with one another as believers. We have an incredible treasure at this church. You know, a few weeks ago I was in Chicago, and on those Wednesday nights, I looked for a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I couldn't find one. I had to get a ride for someone to take me 45 minutes north to go to a prayer meeting. We have that here. Windsor Baptist Church has a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have a Sunday morning prayer meeting. And you know what? With my blessing, organize other prayer meetings. We are to be a church that prays. And that is an incredible blessing. Don Friel, where is Don? He's somewhere around here. There's Don. Don Friel has led this church in prayer. And listen, that is a blessing. And Don is not as strong as he was 10 or 15 years ago. Here's another way for men to step up and lead. And we need women to do this as well. Show up at the prayer meeting. You can do that. Our church needs this. We need to be a praying church. As much as we're in the doldrums, we need to wait on God together. We need to seek God. Because God has a plan. We need his wind in our sails. God always provides for his people through all things. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes your word is more encouraging and sometimes it's more of an exhortation. And Lord, I think we find both in this passage. We thank you for your sovereign hand over all things and for your plan. Help us to rest the weight of our lives and entrust to you all the situations we find ourselves in right now in a kind of waiting on you that is of faith, that you are God and we are not, that you are good. You have proven this to us in the Lord Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.